I don't want a me without you, and so thankful for Arlene Wright and all her leadership in the Deaf and Hard of Hearing ministry. It's such a beautiful ministry that we have here at the Creek, and her husband Rob that provides leadership as well, and for Pastor Ken and his beautiful wife Angela as they lead. And you also see Pastor Ken up here interpreting every once in a while, and also for the Brown family. Where are they? Are they in this service? Richard Brown and his wife Lisa. They lead the class, the small group class that meets. So if you come across anybody in your life that's deaf and hard of hearing, and you say, hey, we've got a ministry for you at the Creek, and you can send them my email, or tell them to email me, but especially Pastor Ken, get them plugged in. Just a great thing happening in our Deaf and Hard of Hearing ministry, and you got just to see a little bit of that and how beautiful it is when we worship. And just to many of you, I notice you're just watching the interpretation and how beautiful that is. And it is a great language. Never forget being in Honduras. Let me see if I can remember this. There was English to the language, Spanish, and then from Spanish to a person who could do the sign language, and then a person who could only understand the sign language. And when I was in Honduras with the medical team in 2005, we were able to lead a lady to the Lord who only understood the sign language, and we had to do it through a dual interpretation there. And the gospel is heard, and the gospel goes out. And so grateful for these who communicate the gospel and the teachings of God's word to the deaf and hard of hearing community. So beautiful. Let's give them a round of applause. Oh, we have so many beautiful ministries at the Creek. So many beautiful ministries at the Creek. And even during the announcement time, you heard about the special needs ministry for children with special needs, families with special need children here at the Creek. And what a beautiful ministry that is. So grateful for Eleanor Waterman and leading that ministry. We want to communicate the love of the Lord and the gospel that saves and teaches us to all the folks of this community. God is good all the time, and all the time, God is good. I promise you that. And so good. There was a lady who brought her sister, and at the last service, and she's came to the Creek and trusted Christ just in the last service as her Savior. And it never gets old when people are being saved. Amen. And so, folks, listen. Don't give up on praying for people, praying for lost family members, co-workers, friends, neighbors. Your prayers and your tears are just like the liquid fertilizer that gets onto a heart, and the Lord responds through the prayers of His people. And He responds, and He works through His Word as well. And so if you're visiting with us today, you know we're here at the Creek, and we're not interested. Pastor David is not funny. I've heard you guys, hey, that guy's not funny at all. That doesn't bother me. I'm not offended. I'm not a good joke teller, not a good storyteller, but we do focus on, guess what? What does God have to say? And I believe the Lord has a word for us today, and He speaks to us through His Word. And we're in the book of Titus, chapter 2, verses 11 through 15, and there's no way I can do justice to these five verses that we have in front of us. They are absolutely beautiful. They are the core. They are the center of this letter, this epistle, this book we call Titus, as Paul writes to this young pastor. And this is the core of the message right here. And it speaks to us. I want you to be sensitive and look to what it's talking about. For it talks about the incarnation of Jesus Christ, God the Son becoming man, grace being revealed. It speaks to us. In verse 14, it talks about the redemption, when Christ would go to the cross and purchase us through His blood back to God. And so it speaks about the birth, it speaks about the cross, and it speaks about the second coming in such an eloquent way. We cannot even fathom all that God is communicating to us here, but if we can glimpse into His plan, how beautiful it is. It speaks to us about the past, the present, and the future. It speaks to us about justification, being saved. It speaks to us about sanctification, about being saved or being set apart, growing in godliness, becoming more and more like Christ. And it speaks to us about the future or glorification, when we will be saved in the sense of realizing our salvation and will be removed completely, glorified from sin. I look forward to that day when the Lord returns. Amen. And so let us pick it up now here in verse 11, and he speaks to us these words this morning. He says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." Every human being is in view here. Every human who's ever drawn breath on this side of eternity. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Now, when he speaks about grace, he is not only speaking about that beautiful attribute or characteristic of God that speaks of his generosity, his kindness, his love manifest toward us. We think about grace, that acrostic, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. But he's not only speaking about that beautiful attribute of God, the grace of God, the amazing grace of God that saves us, but he's speaking here even about the person that represents that grace, that has become manifest and known to us. He's speaking about Jesus Christ, and it's speaking about the incarnation. For the grace of God that brings salvation, he has appeared. He, the person of Christ, has appeared. And you know, Christmas is not too far away. I get my daily reminders. I'm glad to tell you, hey, only 80 days until Christmas. My 7-year-old Maddie reminds me. So we're only 80 days away from the day that we have chosen to celebrate the incarnation of our great God and Savior. God the Son takes on humanity. He becomes a man. He lives a sinless life. He goes to the cross. But he veiled himself in flesh and appeared to mankind. God revealed his love in the person of Jesus Christ. God delights in saving sinners. It is true that we can look at this verse and we can realize this truth, that God delights in saving sinful men. God is a savior. God is a saving God. God would rather save than judge. God would rather redeem than judge. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, they will not perish, but they will have everlasting life. God is a saving God. But I also want us to see just in this verse that it is God's love or the grace of God that takes the initiative to save you and to save me. It's the grace of God. It brings, you see that word? That brings salvation. You see, in the beginning of time, God created Adam and Eve, and Adam and Eve were tempted. Eve takes of the apple, she sins. And the Bible says that in that moment they died. Remember? It says, if you eat of that, you shall surely die. Satan kind of tries to get people to doubt God's word. Satan's going, did God really say that? We deal with that same temptation today, don't we? Did God really say, when Satan gives you that line, could you do me a favor and just say, yeah, he said it. Yes, God says what he says. He means what he says. And it is truth. Did God really say that? I wish she would have said yes. She doubts God's word. She takes. She didn't die. Yes, she did. The moment they sinned, they died. Spiritually speaking, now they're separated and they sense shame. They brought death into the world. They would actually later on die physically. Death came into the world through that sin, and we've all participated in that sin. And now sin separates us from God. Well, they're thinking, oh, we're smart. Human beings are real clever. We'll figure it out, and we'll just make our way back to God. And so that's religion, man's efforts to try to get back to God through our efforts. No. So they covered themselves with fig leaves, right? To cover their own shame. Man uses religion to cover his own shame, but that's not sufficient. God's in the garden. Hey, Adam, where are you? Adam was hiding behind a bush. Did God know where Adam was? Of course he knew. So why is he asking Adam? He wants Adam to know where he is. Adam's like, I'm hiding from you, God, behind this bush. Sin makes us do some weird things, doesn't it? He's hiding from God. He's got a little fig leaf on. Got the whole thing all figured out, right? And God teaches mankind a lesson very early in Scripture. Through the shedding of innocent blood, he slays a couple of animals, and by their skins, he covers them. Through the shedding of innocent blood, God was going to cover man. Cover their shame. To atone for that. To reconcile us back to God. And so it's by his grace, his love, his generosity, grace is reaching down to bridge that gap where we couldn't get to God by good works and religious effort and I'm a good person. No, you're not. The Bible says there's no one righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, we're all separated. Unless God takes the initiative by his divine grace, we are lost hopelessly forever. And this sets apart Christianity or truth from every other so-called religion of the world, which is man's efforts to get to God. Christianity realizes that man is bankrupt. We can't get to God. God came to us. God takes the initiative through his grace to reach down to mankind through Jesus Christ. And it's the grace of God that brings salvation. His grace reaches down and brings salvation. God the Son takes on humanity and he comes down to earth. And he's showing the world the Father. He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The Father and I are one. He is grace manifest. We beheld him. The glory of God is with us. Emmanuel, God with us. And so he's bringing salvation. It is his initiative. He proves and demonstrates his love for us so that he comes to us because he's trying to help us understand apart from him, we can't do anything. But if we'll grab hold of the Savior, he can save you. Have you grabbed hold of the Savior? By faith. Not by works, but by trusting. You see, there's nothing you can do, not your works. God's not going to clap for you and say, hey, good job. Yeah, you deserve heaven. That's not grace. That's works. By faith, we grab hold of the Savior and say, I believe he died for me. I believe he brought salvation. I'm not the Savior. You're not the Savior. You're trying to save yourself by your works, your religion, your moral behavior, your little checklist. No. The best of our righteousness is filthy rags, but God's righteousness is revealed by grace. He sends his Son that whoever believes in him, they won't perish, but they'll have everlasting life. God takes the initiative to save men, and he'd rather save than judge. And the grace of God that brings salvation has now appeared. It's speaking about the incarnation. And it's available to all men. Not all men will respond, but it's available to all men. Who is available? Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior of the world is available to all men. And just like the lady in the last service who placed her faith in Christ, you too can be saved if you've never trusted Christ. But now that we have been saved, now I'm about to go to verse 12. You see, oftentimes we just stop right there. We say, yeah, I've been saved. That's it. Salvation is not the end. It's just the beginning of your life. You're born again. Now you start living. You see, that's the birth. Now you have the life, the spiritual life, where you live a life not as it used to be. The Bible says if anyone is in Christ, now old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. Something's about to happen. We have to move past just salvation. We preach the gospel, yes, and we should preach it to ourselves every day and remind ourselves, because the gospel changes everything. But it doesn't end with the gospel. Now we're beginning to understand, and watch how it transitions in verse 12. So very important. Not only does the grace of God bring salvation, but in verse 12, it teaches us. Oh, could you just pray that in your prayer tonight? God, would you teach me through your grace? That grace was active in salvation, but it's also active now in discipling us, teaching us to be godly. Notice what it says. It says, teaching us. God's grace teaches us. What does it teach us? Well, there's the positive and there's the negative. He begins with the negative. He says, it teaches us to deny ungodliness. So let's look at that. Deny ungodliness. Is there any ungodliness in the world? Listen, from Satan, the world, and your flesh, you've got a very difficult battle. Let me just go ahead and tell you, it is impossible unless the Holy Spirit was residing in you, unless you had the Word of God as a guide for you. And that Word is guiding us. The Holy Spirit is convicting us. And the grace of God is now teaching us to deny, to abstain from, to turn away from, to say no to things you used to just do by nature. To deny ungodliness, the things that are not pleasing to God, and worldly lusts, appetites for things of the world. Man, I've got to have more power. I've got to have more possessions. I've got to have more popularity. This world is telling you this is what you need. This is how you're successful. This is what you're supposed to chase after. And we buy into it. When we were lost, we certainly did. And even as saved people, if we're not careful, we get lured away by selfish ambition. We care more about what people think than what God thinks. We got to reverse that. Listen, God wants to orient your thinking to biblical thinking, to renew your mind through the Word, so that you say as a priority, I care what God thinks. I want to be pleasing to God. I want to glorify God. And it teaches me and you, even if you've been a believer for 5, 10, 50 years, God's grace is still teaching us today. Teaching us what? To deny ungodliness, the things that are not of God. To deny and turn away from worldly appetites, the things of the flesh, and then to the positive, notice what he says, three words right here, that we should live. The Christian life is much more than being saved by the gospel. It is speaking to us loud and clear today of how we should live. And believers are missing this. In other words, God saving me changes everything about me today. His grace is now teaching me how to live. My actions, my attitudes, my ambitions are all now brought under this umbrella of grace. Now thinking, how am I going to please God today? How we should live. We should not live for ourselves, but we should live for God, the God who created us, the God who saved us, the God who's now teaching us by His grace, and the God who's coming again. How are you living today? Maybe this is a wake-up call from God's Word. How are you living today? Ornery, disobedient, outside of the will of God, chasing after worldly things. You examine your own heart and your spiritual life today, and you press yourself up against God's Word. And I look at the Word and I'm sitting here going, hey, wait a second. If that's how I'm supposed to, I'm not doing that. And this is between me and the Lord. Do you want to live a life that's pleasing to God? Would you take a knee before the Lord and say, God, would you teach me by your grace how to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and appetites? Help me to live soberly, sound judgment, righteously, and godly in this present age. Lord, help me live to your glory, for your kingdom, not my kingdom. Look, listen, everybody, we only have a little bit of time on this side of eternity. And so Paul writes, and he uses that phrase, in the present age. What is the present age? It's a good reminder that this doesn't go on forever. From the birth of Christ to the second coming of Christ, it's the age of grace, the age of the church, where God is giving his people an opportunity to glorify him now that we've been saved, to show outwardly what's happened inwardly in our lives so that somebody's going to walk and see you and go, that person's a peculiar person, a special person, a person who's living for something other than themselves, to be a pattern for godliness, as we saw last week in our study. The present age isn't always going to go on like this. It's just a very brief amount of time. And he wants us to live in view that it's going to end abruptly, that we should be godly. Now, this stands out for me because I'm talking to my children. You know, they get into middle school now, students come in high school, and they're starting to be in the world where other kids are talking about relationships, right? And I said, hey, told my daughter, she's 14, hey, I don't mind if you date once you're 20 years old. You just, you know what I'm saying? Pastor Allen's got my back on that, you know? And a lot of people will say, well, he's a good guy. I don't want a good guy. I want a godly guy. There is a huge difference. I can tell you, I've talked to people, hey, he's a good guy. Yeah, but he's not saved. But he's a good guy. He has no prayer life. He's a good guy. Doesn't know the word of God. There's no direction in his life. He's a good guy. No. I'm looking for a godly guy. Not somebody who can put on a show and have some moral behavior, but somebody who walks with God. Walks with God, knows God, knows God's word. His ambitions are to please the Lord. He's being taught by grace. And so that's what he's saying, how we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. Is that how you're living? In this present age. This present age is going to end, and notice how he picks it right up here in verse 13, because when the present age ends, we're looking for something different. We're looking forward to something special. He says right here, looking for the blessed hope. What is your hope? Is it the lottery? Is it some job promotion? Hey, there's nothing wrong with a promotion, but listen, what is your hope? He speaks here of this blessed hope, this great and grand hope, the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I mean, that's the pinnacle. We're living for it. We're looking forward to it. God is coming again. I don't know what's happened just in the transition of my own mind, but just over the last 5-10 years, it's just consuming me to the point where I just wake up and I'm thinking, man, this may be the day. Maybe today, the Lord's coming back. And now, every time I have a conversation about the future, we're making plans, you know, maybe we're going to get away, we're going to go up and see Nan and Pop up in Richmond. Hey, that's great. If the Lord hasn't come back by then, we'll do that. I just preface everything about the future. If the Lord hadn't come back, because there's just a good chance there's nothing left on the prophetic calendar that needs to happen, right? May 14th, 1948, Israel becomes a nation. Everything's put back in place. Everybody's in their positions. Technology has advanced in such a way that we can see the things he's talking about in the book of Revelation as being a reality. Listen, the Lord could come today. And I hope you're looking for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing. What a great way to say it. How else can you describe the Lord Jesus returning for his people? This glorious appearing, that we've been waiting for. He came the first time as a suffering servant. They're like, man, no. We wanted a deliverer to deliver us from this Roman oppression and all the problems in the world. They wanted a political deliverer. God sent what we needed the most, someone to deliver us from the greatest problem of mankind, and that is the bondage of sin. Because we're all about to spend eternity separated from God unless we have a deliverer from sin. So God sent his son as a suffering servant who would be a ransom, who would willingly go to the cross, lay down his life for us, and he picked it right back up. He's coming again. Not as a suffering servant, but as a conquering king. Are you ready? It could be today. We're in this present age. God has saved us. God is saving us. He will save us. Let me explain that. Justification, he saved us. That's a one-time event. He saved us when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, if you've put your faith in Christ. And then at that moment, justification, we're saved from the penalty of sin. But now, sanctification, being set apart, being conformed into the image and likeness of his son, we're being saved, sanctified, being saved from the power of sin, because the power of sin has been broken where we can choose God. Before, we couldn't choose God. We were under the bondage of sin. And there's coming a day that he's talking about here in verse 13 where we will be saved. We'll realize our salvation. That's called glorification. We'll have new bodies, praise the Lord. They don't creak in the morning, you know, the things aren't all messed up. No cancer, no disease. Glorified bodies, we're glorified. And then we'll be saved from the presence of sin. Sin to be no more. No more death, no more dying. Praise the Lord, amen. Justification, sanctification, glorification, saved from sin, being saved from sin. I will be saved from sin. We need that. And God has a plan, and God has determined a time where the Father sends the Son, and we are looking forward to that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of who? Who are we waiting for? The lost world is waiting for a Messiah, someone to get us out of all the political, economic, environmental troubles and struggles we're going through. And the world is going to receive this man of lawlessness called the Antichrist, the man of sin. They're ready to embrace somebody to deliver us from our current problems. The lost world will go hook, line, and sinker after the beast or the Antichrist, right around the corner. You can identify him when he inks a peace treaty 7 years with Israel. That's Daniel 9:27. Halfway through that 7 years, 3.5 years into it, he's going to break the treaty. The abomination of desolation, he offers sacrifice in the temple that will be built during that final 7 years before the Lord physically returns to earth. These things are written, and we know they're going to happen, so that we're not caught off guard. We who are paying attention. And God is coming for his people. Listen, there's nothing left on the prophetic calendar. This present age will end. And God will come again. I know it. No doubt in my mind. Are you ready? Have you been saved by the grace that appeared? Are you being saved, being taught by his grace of how to live? Are you living that way now? Now, make sure you understand what I'm about to say. Living the right way does not save you. It doesn't keep you saved. But it is a product of those who have been saved. And if you're not living that way and you don't have those appetites or desires, then I question your salvation. I'm concerned for you. I'm not trying to make you mad. I'm trying to make you wake up so that you're not deceived and saying, man, I thought because I was a teacher or deacon, or I thought because I just went to church and because I was involved in this group and that group, man, I was saved. Do you have a relationship with God? Have old things passed away and all things become new? I'm not saying are you sinless, but are you grieved by your sin? Are you pursuing after God? Wake up. God's coming. Are you ready? He'd rather save than judge, but he will judge those who are not saved. As he speaks about Jesus Christ and this great and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, he now says in verse 14 about Christ, and it speaks about the redemptive work of Christ on the cross. And apart from the cross, there is no salvation. Apart from the shedding of innocent blood, there is no salvation. He was the Lamb of God who was slain before the foundation of the world. And now in Titus 2:14, Paul recounts that, and he says about Christ, Christ who gave himself for us. Think about this. It is God's divine initiative to save. He gave himself for us. And I need you to listen to this. When he's speaking about giving himself for us, he is specifically speaking about the substitutionary sacrifice. Christ is a substitute. Here I am, lost and separated, and the wages of sin is death. Listen, listen. I'm about to spend eternity separated from God. Sin deserves death, hell, and everything that goes with it. And what he says here is Christ gave himself for us. The idea here is a substitute. He takes my place. Watch this. See how that happens? Christ comes down. He takes my place on the cross, and he dies for me, and he pays the penalty that I deserve. Christ died for us. He gave himself. Now, I know we like the cute little Sunday school sayings where I say, I gave my life to Christ. I know what you mean by that, but you didn't give God anything. God gave for us. He gave himself for us. He took our place. He was a sacrifice for us. He was a substitute for us. So that, watch the line of thinking here, he gave himself for us that he might redeem us. The idea here is he's going to purchase us back to God. He redeems, he comes down, takes our place, and he redeems, he purchases us back to the Father. He reconciles us. Now, to redeem, you have to purchase back. What, listen, what was the payment that was paid for your salvation? What was the price? What was the payment? The blood of Christ. And nothing else will satisfy the Father. Nothing else except the divine, sinless blood of a lamb without blemish. And he says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, he says, knowing that you were not saved by corruptible things like gold and silver from your aimless way of life according to the traditions of your fathers, that didn't save you. But he says in verse 19, but you were saved by the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish. That's what saved you. That was the payment that was made. Christ had to come. He had to die. He had to shed his blood in order to take your place and to pay your penalty. And now our response is to believe and to trust him by faith. And when we do, he saves us. He gave himself for us that we might, that he might redeem us from every sinful act you've ever committed, all sorts of lawlessness and wickedness, every, not some. Man, if it was some, we'd be in trouble. Is God able to save you from everything you've ever done that was sin? Is he able? Is his arm too short that he just can't save you? There's just a few sins he can't save you from. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says he's able to save us from every lawless deed, and he purifies, cleanses us. So now when we stand before God, we're purified, righteous, because of the blood of Christ that cleanses me. Are you cleansed and washed in the blood? Have you been redeemed and set free? Not under the power of sin? Have you been saved, you see? Purify for himself his own special people. Some of your translations say peculiar people. Yeah, you are a peculiar bird. You know that? You are some peculiar, I'm looking at some peculiar people. Man, you do some peculiar things. You have an opportunity to stand before people. Maybe you've received a big award in front of a lot of people, and lo and behold, you're up there giving praise and deflecting all glory to God. even in Las Vegas, wherever you are, you're a peculiar person. What he's saying here is a special treasure. You've got your mind set on someplace else, don't you? You're heaven bound. The world has no hold on you. God does. You're living for something different, aren't you? It changes the way you talk and live and dress and everything else. You're not so concerned about the opinions of men, but the opinions of your heavenly Father who saved you. It affects the way you live and the way you give and the way you serve, how you spend your time, your talents, and your treasures. You're living for something else. You're a special treasure, a peculiar people, aren't you? You set aside time. It's like, hey, I could live for myself, but I'm going to live for God. I'm going to do things His way. And when He comes, He's going to find me right square in the center of His will. I know I sin and stumble every once in a while, but He puts me right back under there. A special people who are zealous for good works. Zealous to please the Father. Good works not saving us, but just because He saved me. Now I'm living for Him. Does that characterize your life? Is His grace still teaching you today? Now Titus, last verse, verse 15. Titus, this is so important. This is the core of the gospel. This is the core of the message. Everything's hinging right on here. We're talking about the incarnation of God our Savior. We're talking about His grace that sent Him, and His grace that is now teaching us, and His grace that's causing us to look forward to that day when He comes again. Titus, so important. Titus, I want you to tell jokes. No. Titus, I just want you to tell a bunch of stories. Titus, talk about the news and stuff that's going on in the world. No. Titus, here's the content of your message right here. You just speak my words. Not your words, not your opinions. Titus, speak these things. You speak, that means the responsibility is for us to listen. He says, and exhort. That means to challenge. And that means our response is to believe. Our response is to listen and to believe and to line up with, rebuke. When we're rebuked, we line up with what God says. Rebuke with all authority. God's word has authority, amen? Listen, that's a very important question. God's word has authority, amen? Say amen if you believe that God's word has authority in your life, amen? It has authority in my life. Someone says, who's the boss of Richland Creek? It's not me. I'm the bottom of the totem pole. I'm the chief cheerleader of all this great staff, and they're on the bottom too, serving. The boss is right here, God and His Word. He's the head of the church. So we rebuke, we teach, speak these things, and exhort with all authority, because God's Word has all authority. Jesus has all authority, and let no one despise you for standing firm on God's Word. Amen? Let's pray. May the grace of God teach us. After the grace of God has saved us, I thank you that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, and that it teaches us in this present age how we should live. And Father, as we live on this side of eternity, I pray that we would be looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, God Himself. And I thank you that He gave Himself for us, and He has redeemed us and set us free. And He has purified us for Himself, His own special people who are now zealous for good works. We have heard, we believe. Lord, let us live according to Your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.